We are moving through Luke so fast. I mean, this is the third week. We're still in chapter one. We got one more week to go, and then we'll be done with Luke chapter one. Man, we're going to get through this thing so quick. yeah. Well, anyway, Luke chapter one, we got down to verse 38 last time, so find 39. That's where we're going to be starting today with a message entitled, What to Expect When They're Expecting. Now, I think that there should be a book, What to Expect When She's Expecting, for husbands. Because, you know, you have the book, you know, What to Expect When They're when you're expecting, for unsuspecting parents who are thinking about their first child and completely, you know, unnerved that they're about to have a baby and they're just going to probably break it or something. So they go out and get that book. My wife, actually, because we recently got a baby, so we have, I think it's something like Babies 411 or something like that. But you get a book like that because you just want to know what to do when that happens, you know, type of a thing. But there's nothing for husbands, and I think that they should have that. You know, not maybe not a book, but a podcast or a video or something for husbands. You know, just a resource that they'd be able to take and use to know. The first line would be something like this: Your wife is about to go through some extreme changes, and you are responsible, right? I mean, it's your fault, you know, that she's there. And then it would, like, explain things like, you know, unusual hours that she's going to want you to run to the store to get, you know, pickled sausages and chicken biscuit crackers and mint ice cream. And then it would explain why she needs you to know precisely how to rub her back, her arms, her legs, her head, her ears, her toes, her fingers, everything else, you know. I mean, life-saving tips like that. You know, I think that that would be important. But, you know, I was thinking about this passage that we're looking at today, and I don't think that there could be a book that could describe what these two ladies in this book are about to expect. One, an old lady who is going to have the last Old Testament prophet, the one who would point to the Messiah himself and say, this is the guy. I mean, how do you raise a child like that? Let alone a virgin, just a young girl, probably a teenager, who's getting ready to have the Messiah himself. I mean, what do I eat when I'm going to have a child like that? What do I do to prepare myself physically? And let alone, how am I supposed to raise this child with such a destiny? Pretty amazing to think about. If you'll stand with me, Luke chapter 1, we got down again to 38, we're in 39. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the chair in front of you, follow along with us. Luke 1:39. It says, Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy holy is his name, excuse me. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained in her house remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And Father, we thank you for this story, Lord, that we look over. We've read so many times, Lord. Give us fresh eyes to see what your Spirit has for us this morning, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and to our minds, Lord, that truly we would just connect with you, Jesus, and that as we read this this narrative, Lord, that we would be able to apply it to our own lives, Lord, that we'd be able to take it home, Lord, and just be able to see you in a fresh light. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, previously, we saw Zacharias, of course, who was a priest in the course of Abijah, serving in the temple, offering incense before the Lord, when an angel appeared to him, the angel Gabriel, and told him, your prayers have been answered, your wife Elizabeth's going to have a son. And of course, you know, thinking of his age and his wife's age, he said, how can that be? You know, I mean, basically, he just didn't believe. And so the angel says, hey, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak until all these things are fulfilled. And so this angel here in Jerusalem visiting him then departs, and then 6 months later visits Mary, which we saw last time. And Gabriel's dispatched to this small town in Nazareth, in the Galilee region. And he basically tells her, Mary, you know, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. And she was concerned. She was troubled, it tells us, by the greeting. What manner of greeting is this, you know? And then the angel says, you're going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Highest. He's going to be called the Son of God. He's going to deliver Israel. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And so Mary, it tells us there that Mary believes. I mean, it's different than Zacharias. She believes, but she has some questions about the logistics. So, you know, I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? You know, I mean, I'd be concerned too, right? And so the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and that which will be conceived in you will be called the Son of God. And so kind of a powerful moment, and the angel departs from her. But before he leaves, he says this one interesting thing. He says, also, your relative, Elizabeth, has conceived in her old age, for nothing is impossible with God. And really what I think the angel is doing here, because he doesn't give her any details about Elizabeth's baby or his purpose or its purpose, but he's basically saying to her, hey, Mary, you're not alone. You're not alone. And so that really plays into what happens next, as we see in verse 39. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. I love this. She doesn't waste any time. The moment that it says that as soon as she hears this, she leaves with haste to travel to the hill country of Judea, which is quite a ways away. And it would be just like the Lord to give Mary an ally at this moment, because I couldn't imagine just the things that she's thinking about, how troubling and exciting this pregnancy would be for Mary. I mean, think about that. Think about it. You're about to bear the Messiah, and you imagine yourself carrying that load. And not only carrying that load, but the blessing and the burden that would be. Not just in the fact that, how am I supposed to raise the Messiah, but also in the fact that, what am I supposed to tell people? How am I supposed to explain this? It isn't like they had a book for young pregnant virgins, you know, out on the market. What to expect when you're expecting the Messiah. That's not there. And so where is she going to go to even find out about how do I eat, you know, during my pregnancy, or what do I expect, or, you know, is this sickness or whatever she's experiencing, and, you know, who knows what carrying the Messiah would be like. I suppose it would be like any other baby, morning sickness and all that stuff. I mean, how is she going to go to somebody and say, hey, can you help me with my pregnancy, when she can't really explain why or how she's pregnant? And yet she hears from the angel, Elizabeth also is pregnant in her old age. And no doubt she'd probably heard. It's been a month since Elizabeth came out about that. And so now it says that she makes haste to go. And she goes to someone who can help her answer questions about pregnancy and what to expect and what to eat. And more than anything, someone to listen to and believe her, that the angel appeared to her as well, and all these things have happened. I think oftentimes, you know, you think about Elizabeth, you know, and just the difficulty that would be. I mean, I can't imagine being a woman, for one, but it would be really hard to be an old woman pregnant. I mean, I think about that, you know. I mean, I know what it's like to be a middle-aged man with a baby, but to be an old woman pregnant, that would be a lot to think about, a lot to take in. And you can imagine that Elizabeth, you know, having prepared for it, you know, it wasn't like it just came upon her unexpectedly. I mean, it was kind of unexpected, but in a way it was long awaited, right? It's not like a teenager finding themselves pregnant and just trying to scramble to figure out what's going on, which is where Mary finds herself. But an older woman who's probably talked a lot about and planned a lot about how she would raise her children and how that would go, and learning tips and tricks from old people and younger people, or I mean her age people, as they had their babies, and longing for her own baby, and so she's preparing for it. But I can't imagine that it was an easy process. You know, just waking up, you know, with the morning sickness, just all the changes of her body, which had to be radical at her age, and then to you know, wonder, Lord, why would you wait so long? You know, I mean, man, this would have been great 30 years ago, you know? This would have been great 40 years ago, maybe. I don't know how old she was, but I can imagine that it was sort of a trial for her. But then I think about, why does the Lord allow us to go through trials? Why does the Lord allow these things in our lives? And we think about the things that the Lord allows in our lives. And you know, sometimes we're just thinking, why in the world, Lord, would you allow me to go through this trouble? Why would you put this in my life now? Why would you allow me to experience that loss or experience that sickness or experience those things? You know, why don't you just shield me and protect me from all those things? And I think that that's what we would like the Lord to do. But we have to realize that everything that the Lord brings us through, every trial we face, every difficulty is for a purpose. And God has a purpose for it. And we may not know that at the moment, but in time, things become clear, don't they? Because that's just the way that time works. And oftentimes, those things are so that we're there to be able to be a comfort to those who are going through the same things that we've just been through or have gone through in the past. I love that. I remember reading this as a young Christian for the very first time, and not even realizing the full implications of it, but seeing it even have worked out in my life even at that time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, where it tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Now, having been a pastor for the last 18 years here, and talking to a lot of people who have gone through some horrific things, divorce, the loss of a child, so many different things. And there is a common thread with many of those people, and it's kind of an interesting thing, and that is that oftentimes they'll say, "Man, I feel closer to the Lord now in the midst of this divorce, or in the midst of this loss, or in the midst of this sickness than I've ever felt in my life. I feel more peace, I feel more joy," and sometimes even feeling bad about how good they feel in the midst of a troubling circumstance because they've been going through this difficulty, and they think that they should, you know, their mind's telling them, you should feel really crappy right now. But indeed, they feel amazing. They feel filled. And that's an interesting thing. As you look over the course of your life, I think oftentimes you'll find that the times when you were going through the darkest trials and out of desperation, not because you were told by somebody, "Oh, well, you just should start seeking the Lord in that." You just did because you had to, because it was all you had and there was nowhere else to turn. And you reached out to God with everything you had and said, "God, either kill me or help me or something." And God meets you in the midst of that. And you'll look back and remember that those are the most blessed times in your life, because out of desperation you had to seek the Lord. And what's sad about that, I guess, in a way, is that the Lord is always looking for us to draw near to Him, because that's what you were made for. And that's why it satisfies. It's not by virtue of the fact that you're going through a trial. It's by virtue of the fact that you decided to draw near the Lord and He would meet you there. And yet He will always meet you there, even without the trial. And I guess that's the lesson we need to learn. But in the meantime, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through these trials so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can tell others about the joy of the Lord and the relief that the Lord gives, the peace that passes understanding, the consolation or comfort that comes upon us when we feel that we should have no comfort. And that's what we're there for. And this is what Elizabeth would have been there for Mary, to comfort her, to calm her, to say, the Lord's in control. Just keep seeking him, you know, that type of thing. I think about that in my own marriage. You know, of course, my wife and I got married, and everything has been perfect marital bliss from the moment we said I do. I can't imagine why people have problems. No, honestly, the first 3 years, it was on a thread. I mean, the first 3 years, it was like, I made the biggest mistake of my life. I know I've been called to ministry. I guess I was wrong. Oh, what am I going to do? You know, and I thought that it was over. It was going to be over. And it was desperation. And that desperation, guess what? It drove me to my knees. It drove her to her knees, too. And we began to seek the Lord about our marriage and began to seek the Lord about the difficulties in our lives and began to find the comfort of the Lord and the power of the Lord to overtake the darkness that we had caused so that we could have a good marriage. And then I realized later, because at that time I thought, well, I can't ever be a ministry, and obviously, you know, this is ruining my chances for ministry, you know, my bad marriage. But then I discovered I never really could minister to people unless I'd gone through that. You know, it is actually the trial that I went through that makes me to be able to sit across from a couple who's going through trouble with compassion in my heart, with a pain in my heart for them because I know where they've been, and with love, and to say, I know what you're going through, and Jesus can fix it. And so that's what Mary's going to be there for, that's what Elizabeth's going to be there for Mary as she just begins to share her own experiences and so freshly have been through them and have longed for those things for a long time, and now they're there, and so she's going to be able to comfort Mary and console her in the midst of her difficulty. Now it says in verse 41, it says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, then spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I'm guessing, I don't know, but I'm guessing that this is exactly what Mary needed to hear right about that moment. She knows something's changing. She maybe, I don't know if she could feel the experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. I don't know if she was overwhelmed by the presence of God when the baby was planted inside of her womb. I don't know. But Mary knows that this is up and this is happening. And it says in verse 1, of course, that the first verse we read, that Mary made haste, verse 39, Mary made haste to seek out Elizabeth. And I've been around my fair share of teens, you know, teenage girls, and I know that they tend to be overdramatic about what they're going through. I mean, and it's real. I mean, boys too. I think it's true with just teenagers in general. But when you're a teenager, everything seems so big. Everything seems so important. Everything seems so huge. It's like, if this doesn't change, my life's over type of feeling when it comes to things like this. And so I can imagine she is just full of angst, that she's concerned. All this is happening, freaking out just a little bit. But then she hears this thing, and it changes her, no doubt. It gives her a supernatural peace. Now, what she did was, and Lightfoot says that she probably traveled to Hebron. That's the major city in the hill countries of Judea. And that would be a 100-mile journey. Can you imagine a teenager making haste and then going on a 100-mile journey down south to find themselves in a place where they can be comforted, or a place where somebody could understand them? And this is certainly what Mary has done. She's made haste. But notice Elizabeth, it says that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what she does, and maybe we've missed this as we've read through this narrative so many times in our life, but she speaks what we would call a word of knowledge to Mary. And that's kind of interesting. A word of knowledge is when you know something that you shouldn't know, but it's because the Holy Spirit is upon you, you speak it, you know, maybe even unknowingly to yourself. You say something or know something or a fact that you should not know about. And that's exactly what she does. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, when Paul lists off the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he lists not a complete list, but he gives us a list of things that the Holy Spirit bestows upon those who are part of the church. He says in verse 8, in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Again, the word of wisdom would be to know what to do in a situation. The word of knowledge would be to know something that you shouldn't know. Now, this happened to me one time as a young man started coming to the church. And I had met him a few times, you know, maybe had three conversations with him, but nothing important, really. You know, I'd heard a few things about him. But he came over to seek out Jesse Herless, you know, the guy we sent to Alaska, you know, that Jesse. Came out to, I have to say that nowadays because there's so many new people. But he came to seek out Jesse Herless for some counsel, and I happened to be over there at his house. And so he ended up asking both of us, and the question was, how did you know when your wife was the one? You know, and you know, what do you say? And so we kind of shared our stories and stuff and kind of explained our romance and how we, you know, moved towards that and, you know, just the importance of making intentions known and, you know, this is where I want to go and I just don't want to date and stuff like that. And, you know, and just the Lord just blessed it and you just saw the Lord's hand in it. And so, you know, that's kind of how that worked. And that's what we share with him. And then he left and I looked at Jesse and I said, "Mike's going to marry Lindsay." And he looks at me and he's like, "You're crazy." I mean, it's like a madman. I just said that. And he's like, "You're crazy." And I said, "I don't know how I know that. I just know." And he says, "Kathy said the same thing." I said, "That's confirmation." And so it wouldn't be, I mean, and if you understood, you would know, if you know who I'm talking about, you know those are the two opposite people in the whole world. And it's like that would, the connection there, and I had never seen them together, so I didn't make the connection, but I just knew. And over the next few years, it seemed like nothing like that could ever happen. Some of you lived through that with us and saw that. And I, you know, the whole time I just knew it was going to happen. I remember one point Jesse said, "Yeah, I guess we were wrong." I was like, no, we're not wrong. I mean, I know it's going to happen, even when it seemed completely impossible. Well, of course, then it finally started to come out and it started to come together. And I remember, you know, thinking back on that and what that was for, why the Lord had told me that is so I would know what to do in that situation because it was a very confusing and difficult situation. And so I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. And that's exactly how this is going to be for Mary. She's at Elizabeth, who's brief Mary on this, you know, this whole thing that's going on with her just through a word of knowledge. But what's interesting is Elizabeth's never been briefed. I mean, don't you remember that Zacharias was the one who was told that Elizabeth was going to have a baby, and then, you know, when he was being told that, he didn't believe, and so the angel struck him dumb. So he hasn't been able to fill in his wife very much. I mean, he can write, I suppose, and tell her stuff, but we, as far as we know, Elizabeth hasn't been briefed on Mary. He hasn't been briefed that there's going to be another child, you know, in your family that's coming. She doesn't know anything about Mary, but the Holy Spirit just reveals all of this to her in that moment. And she says, "Blessed are you among women." Now, notice what it says. "Blessed are you among women, not above women." I think that's an important distinction. Because the reality is that Mary is blessed to be able to have the Christ child, but she has to come to faith in him and believe in him just like everybody else. It isn't just all of a sudden, you know, Mary's going to glow for the rest of her life and she's saved just by virtue of the fact that she had the Christ child. No, she has to be saved. And so women will be saved through faith in Jesus just like Mary will, but she will always be the one who was privileged and chosen to carry him. And so there is a blessing there. And I think that, you know, that's, "Blessed are you among women," sometimes that's overstated by some traditions and understated maybe by others. But I'm guessing Mary felt a whole lot better after that. She says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she knows Elizabeth knows that she's pregnant. Nobody's told her. And she isn't showing. She's maybe a month old. Maybe the baby's a month pregnant. But notice she calls him. She says, "You're pregnant with my Lord, that the mother of my Lord should visit me." That's interesting. Lord, of course, in the Greek means master, but it also is oftentimes translated in place of what we would consider the name of God. And so this Greek word kyrios means master, or it could mean the Lord God in its translation. And so she says this, and then she said that her baby leaped in her womb. Now we know from the angel visiting Mary, he says, your relative Elizabeth, she's 6 months, you know, since she conceived. When Mary was told that, let's give Mary a week to travel 100 miles down to Elizabeth's house, maybe 2 weeks. I just had the privilege last week of being at the hospital with my sister. She went in for a routine exam, and it turned out she had preeclampsia, and so they admitted her to the hospital, and she's, you know, only 6 months along, 27 weeks along, and they were hoping to kind of regulate things and keep her going, but it became evident that they needed to deliver the baby, and so they delivered the baby at 27 weeks, which actually happens to be 6 months and 1 week, right? So this is the size that this baby would be that's leaping in the womb, and I got to see that baby, and it's like that long, like the length of my hand, maybe a little bit longer than my hand. Its legs were about as, not even maybe as thick as my fingers. You know, these spindly little things and these tiny little long fingers that he had, but they were just, you know, tiny, tiny, tiny. It was funny, my brother-in-law, he had a diaper, and literally it was sitting in the middle of his hand. This diaper for this baby looked like two postage stamps. That's how long it was, and that's how wide it was. I was like, wow, that is the tiniest diaper I've ever seen. And it like barely just covered the palm of his hand, you know. Just so tiny. This little guy's just so tiny. And this would have been how big John was when by the Holy Spirit he sensed the presence of Jesus in the room with him, and he began to do somersaults or jump or whatever babies do in the womb. And Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just so full of John that it's just overflowing into Elizabeth, and she begins to say these things. But you have to understand something, that Jesus at this time is only about the size of a grain of rice. And that's how big a baby is when a mother is 1 month along. And you look at those little pictures, and they look like a little tiny human with a kind of a strange head, you know, but their little arms are starting to form, even just that small. And here's what's profound about that. I don't think that anybody who has ever read this story and believed it could ever question the fact that life begins at conception. That this baby who was only 6 months old in the womb, this baby who was just a speck, the Lord of all, that he was worthy of worship even in the womb at that size. You know, and we couldn't deny the fact that abortion is murdering a human life. And it's such a sad thing. You realize, you know, I'm 46 years old. 1 year before me was when abortions became legal. I made it. You know, I'm here. But one-third of my generation has been killed in the womb. One-third. That's how many abortions have been committed in since 1973. One-third of my entire generation has been murdered. That's shocking to me that many babies have been killed. And yet we see here such an evidence of the fact that life begins at conception. You know, God has grace on women who have gone through that. And of course, it's a confusing time in their life. And oftentimes people pull them in to try to do that, to hide shame or whatever else. And God, he's forgiving, and God has grace for that. But we can't deny the fact that those people who are bringing those poor women in who are confused and troubled are destroying a life. Verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so now Elizabeth, she blesses Mary's faith. She says, "It's because you believed." Now, you remember, again, her husband didn't believe, and so he was struck dumb. But she's extra blessed because she believed the word of the Lord. Now, of course, Zacharias isn't chiming in right now. And he won't for 3 more months. because he didn't believe. But there's a spiritual secret for us here as well. And I think this is important for us to realize. When we believe the Lord, we get to see him do the impossible in our lives. When we live a life of faith and trust in the Lord, when we launch out in things that the Lord puts in our path and we say yes to the Lord, we get to see the Lord do things in our lives that we normally would not get to see. But when we don't believe the Lord, we tend to miss out on the blessings that were there for us. I just think back to all the ministry that the Lord's done in my life and that moment when the Lord says, go and do this or go and do that. And by through obedience and as a venture of faith, really oftentimes, you know, you step out. And I think back on all the things that the Lord has done because I said yes. And that's exciting. But then I think back to all the things that the Lord hasn't done because I was too afraid. Because I didn't, you know, I don't have the ability to do that, Lord. I can't do that. I know. And not realizing, I guess, at that time that it's not about my ability or my desire, but going and doing and allowing the Lord to meet me there and to equip me and to strengthen me and to see God do miracles in my life. And I just didn't have the faith to do it at the time. And I wonder what I missed out on. You know, sometimes what the Lord would call us to would be like the least thing that we'd ever want or plan to do. You know, I think of just my time serving in children's ministry. And you know, it was kind of like, hey, come help me with children's ministry. And I was like, I don't know, kids, you know, or whatever. And I went in there and saw the Lord just bless that and grow in love with that. And next thing you know, years later, I'm running a children's ministry at a big church. But then also I think about one time when I was interning at Calvary Boise, Mike Hill was one of the assistant pastors, and I had to meet with the assistant pastors. I think it was every week I had to meet with one of them and kind of talk about the ministry I've been doing and ask questions, and it was kind of a discipleship time. And Mike Hill says, hey, get in the car. We're going to go to this convalescent home down on Coffee Street. I need to go down there and, you know, see about trying to get a Bible study going there. And so we talked in the car and we got there and I'm thinking, oh, I just had nightmare experiences from my, you know, just like Bengay and urine, you know, going into a old folks home when I was a little kid and thinking, oh, you know, this is scary and some crazy woman in the hallway saying weird things. And I was just like, oh, you know, so I kind of had this fear in a way. But we went into this place on Coffee Street and you know, Mike and I went to the activities coordinator. She says, yeah, why don't you gather the people around, see if there's interest or whatever. And so we went around door to door and invited everybody down to the common area. And we sat there and we just started talking to these old ladies, you know, and one old man, and just asking them questions. And you know, and they said, oh, we would love to have a Bible study here. That would be so great. And by the end of it, I looked at Mike and I said, I want to do this. And so every week at 2:45 in the afternoon, my wife and I would go over there and we'd have a church service. That's where I learned to preach, you know, in front of these older folks. And we saw so many of them come to the Lord. I never would have asked for that or never would have stepped into it, but the Lord just puts things in our path and we never know what kind of blessing those things are going to be unless we open our lives to them. So Mary now responds with what we have called the Magnificat. Because it's Latin for magnify. And that's what Mary does. In verse 46, this is, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. I have to wonder at this point, how much did Mary truly understand? You know, what was it that she understood about what was happening to her? It seems like Elizabeth, by the Spirit, has some understanding of what's going on with Mary. But my question is, did Mary understand any of it? I almost named this sermon, Mary, Did You Know? But I think it's been taken, and it seemed a little cliche and too Christmassy. So, but I wonder, did Mary know? What did she know? Did Mary look at her belly and say, my soul magnifies the Lord? Or did she know that she was carrying the Lord of glory? She knew she was carrying the Messiah, but did she know that she was carrying the Most High God who would implant himself into her uterus, into her womb? Later in her life, we know this, she would question Jesus. He didn't really seem to do what she anticipated him to do in her life. And so Mary became confused as Jesus became old and went into his, not old, but a young man who went into his earthly ministry. She became confused because he wasn't rubbing shoulders with the high priests and the religious leaders, maybe like she expected, or rising in the ranks of government like she might have anticipated. But instead, he was this strange guy who would go place to place and kind of live out in wherever. You know, he didn't really have a home base. He just kind of wandered around and ministered to people. And so what she does in Mark chapter 3 tells us that there was kind of a family intervention that took place. They were worried about Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35, it says, "And his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in the circle of those who sat with him and said, 'Here is my mother and my brothers, or here's my mother and my brothers, for he who does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother.'" So at this point in his ministry, kind of disowning the unbelief of his family and really focusing on those who were believing, those who were trusting him, and saying, "These who believe, they're my mothers and my brothers and my sisters." Later, of course, Mary would become a disciple, and of course his brothers would as well. But for a time, she would forget that he was the Lord. And so you wonder, how much did Mary really know? Verse 48 says, "For he regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, it seems that Mary really kind of explains how she feels. Regard the lowly state of his maidservant. The word lowly state in the Greek, the word means humiliation. Now, I think about that. You know, he's regarded my humiliation. Now, of course, and of course that plays into what Mary said when it said that she was troubled by the saying that she was highly favored, that she's blessed among women. She didn't see herself as much. And so certainly she's saying that, but I think more so she is saying, thanking God for this word of knowledge, this prophetic word spoken by Elizabeth, because she mostly is going to be, or most certainly is going to be humiliated by what has happened to her. Most certainly she's going to face trial and tribulation because she's pregnant outside of wedlock or in the betrothal period. But you know, I think when it comes to these things and having this word from Elizabeth and knowing that God's in control, that's really what makes all the difference, isn't it? I don't know that it's oftentimes that God humiliates us or allows us to go through humiliation. He does sometimes. It's good for us, I suppose. I don't know that it's super common that he makes us humiliated before people. But I do know that we serve a God who stands with us, and we can look to him in the midst of our humiliation, even if it's something that we did. And I don't know how many times I've looked to God, confessed my sin, confessed my failures, and God has come and delivered me from certain consequences of my own stupidity. You know, I think that oftentimes Christians don't do that. You know, you make a mistake, you do something really stupid, and you figure, well, I deserve what's going to happen to me. And so you just go through it. But here's the thing. If your toddler made a mistake and did something really stupid, which they tend to do you walk through them with it, or you say, well, you're on your own? No, I think it's true what it's been said that saying it's my fault so I can't go to God is kind of like saying I'm too sick to go to the doctor. The reality is that God's with you, and when you make mistakes, he's there. If you are repentant, if you're asking God for forgiveness, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to walk through those difficulties with us in our lives, whether it's something that he has led us to or something that we have put ourselves in. We serve an amazing God, and he makes all the difference. Verse 49, it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name is holy." Obviously, Mary didn't think much of herself. She's looking to God who's done great things in her life. And it says his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. So what Elizabeth has said to Mary has certainly emboldened her. Sure, it was confirmation that she was praising God about, you know, when God came through for her. You know, and I think that we need those confirmations sometimes, don't we? You know, it was interesting. There was a guy, when Isaiah was born, a guy came in and he told me, you know, one of the elders of the church came in and told me, Shan's going to have a C-section. And we had gone through the Bradley classes. We were not going to do, you know, we were doing it all natural. We were educated. We were doing it right, you know, in our mind. And he came in and told me that. And I said, hey, thanks for telling me that. You know, but he said, you know, I the Lord told me to come down here. I went in and my wife said, you're going to tell Shannon she's going to have a C-section. He says, thank you. I thought I was going crazy. And so he got in the car and came and told us. Well, I just kept that secret because prophecy brings edification, not terror. And I knew that if I told my wife that, it would cause terror. So I just kept it in my little bonnet. And then the doctor came in, Dr. Gedney, and he said, we have 5 problems. You know, you're overdue. You're large. and the babies, every time you lay on your back, the baby's heart rate goes down. It was just 5 things. You're not dilating. Those 5 different things that were kind of a problem. And so I asked the Bradley method question is, okay, what if we do nothing? What if we wait? And so I asked all these different questions that I was supposed to ask. And so he says, you know, you can wait, go home if you want to. I don't necessarily recommend it, but it'll probably be okay. But my recommendation is that the surgical team's ready. I want to take it cesarean. And Shannon just started bawling. I mean, like, it was like overwhelming, convulsing, like, oh no, you know, scared. I mean, surgery, pretty major, right? I mean, a scary thing. And so I asked the doctor, I said, can I have a moment with my wife? And I asked her mom to leave and her friend that was there. Can you guys just give us a moment? And so they left and I sat there and I said, Shannon, earlier, like 6 hours earlier when Tom came in, he told me that the Lord told him that we were going to have a C-section. And so the Lord's with us. And she went from complete terror to complete joy. She looks at me and she's like, let's have this baby then. So I call the doctor in and I call her mom and everybody. I call them in and they're standing there and he looks at her and she's like, I'm having a baby. And she's like, what did you say to her? You know, sometimes you just need those confirmations. You know, to know that God is with you, to know that everything's going to be okay. And that's how Mary's feeling. She's like, wow, God's going to be okay. And of course, we bore a son and named him Isaiah. You know, a longer story to that whole thing, but a beautiful story. And in verse 51, it says, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. You know, she's thinking about herself. You know, God's given this baby to her. He didn't give this baby to somebody living in a palace. He didn't give this baby to a religious leader or somebody like that. She would think that. But here's this humble woman who lives in a nothing town, who's from really the middle of nowhere, and God has blessed her. And she just sees the graciousness of God in that whole thing, as he doesn't regard the proud, the imagination of their hearts. And notice it says, he's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Now, I don't think that Mary realizes that she's speaking prophetically about what Jesus' ministry will be like. I imagine, and I'm just, again, I'm just reading into this from what we know in Scripture, but I could imagine that Mary, when she was there with her sons, she was thinking, this is not the way it's supposed to go. He was supposed to rise to be the ruler in Israel. He's supposed to be on the throne of David. I'm supposed to be living in the wing of the palace by now. You know, I am supposed to have a very different life. You know, there should be some perks to having a son who's the Messiah, the king of the world. And so far, all I've seen is humiliation and shame and lowliness and difficulty. And Jesus would walk around with his disciples with nowhere to lay his head, that he would be meek and lowly of heart. And yet he'd be offering salvation. He'd be giving salvation to the lowly, those who are humbled, those who are proud, he resisted. And when it came to the religious leaders and those who felt like they knew what things were supposed to be like and Jesus was kind of messing everything up, he would disregard them and he'd give all this grace to those who were humbled. And of course, we see that in verse 53, it says, he filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, of course, that's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? And that's an interesting word. That word resist means he sets a battle array against the proud. That's kind of a scary thing when you think about it. When you're dug in your pride and you're like, I'm not going to change, I'm not going to seek God. You know, he sets a battle array against the proud, but gives grace, unmerited favor to us when we humble ourselves. And we just say, okay, God, your will be done, not my will be done. It says he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And of course, God would promise mercy to Israel. He promised that someday he'd send this Messiah. And this is what she's acknowledging, that God is going to remember all of his promises that he's given to Israel over the years, and he's going to extend this mercy. And he's, as he spoke, verse 55, to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now she's acknowledging that she is the one who's going to be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham's seed, singular. And this is an interesting thing, because we remember that all the way back when God promised it to Abraham, he says that through your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And it tells us there's something really, really important. It says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God was going to bring the seed, or the Messiah, through him. I think we get mixed up when it comes to Old Testament, New Testament. We think, oh, well, you know, Old Testament was, for lack of a better phrase, a dispensation of law, you know, and certainly that was when God gave his law to the children of Israel and all those things. But we kind of make the mistake to think that they were saved by keeping the law. No, they weren't saved by keeping the law. There was never salvation that came through obedience to all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Salvation always was by grace, through faith. And that becomes evident when you just read the first few pages of the Bible, when you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it says that the seed of the woman is going to crush or destroy or break the authority or the head of the serpent, and that the serpent is going to crush the heel of the Messiah, the seed. And then God goes away, doesn't give them a Ten Commandments, doesn't give them a list of rules to follow. He just basically leaves them to believe that someday a son is going to be born who will undo what the serpent has done in the garden. And from that point on, it was always of faith. Abraham believed God, that he was going to send his Messiah through him, and God counted him righteous for it. And you look forward through Scripture and you see that it's always been by faith in a Messiah that would come for those who were BC. But then after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, it would be by faith in those who look back on what the Messiah has done. And so salvation has always been putting our faith in God and God being our Savior. Verse 56, it says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so Mary stayed until the baby was born, it seems. Baby's born, and Mary's maybe starting to show in her first trimester. And she's seen the whole thing. She's been filled on in everything to expect while she's going through this pregnancy herself. But now she has some big things to face. As she has to go home and explain to her parents and everybody else, you know, I'm pregnant, but it's okay. I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think, right? You know, and that would be the difficulty, but that's what the Lord would have for her. You know, it's as we think of our lives and we think about the things the Lord brings into our lives, you know, it can be difficult to follow the Lord. In fact, Jesus promises that it will be difficult. But the reality is because God created us for him and fellowship with him, there's no better life for us, guys. There's no better life. And so to read what these two ladies are going through is kind of exciting for me. To say, God, what are you going to do in my life? What do you want to do with the rest of the time I have left to serve you in your kingdom, to bring about whatever you would bring about for your glory and for your majesty? That's the way we should think of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. this morning, Lord, and this narrative that we're so familiar with, Lord, but Lord, that we would just see these things and the example of these two women and be able to put them into practice in our own lives, Lord, to see you, Jesus, working through us, Lord, speaking prophetically through our lives into other people's lives and allowing other people to speak prophetically into our lives, that you would be glorified, that your plan for all that you want to do for us, for this town, for this time, would be worked out, Lord, because we would trust you, because we would be obedient to you. And Lord, that you would just show us the things that you want to do. Lord, help us not to live a mundane life for ourselves or for things that perish, but help us to live for eternity, that we'd set our minds on eternity. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name.